This morning we're going to be turning to John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the person of Thomas today. And I'll read this passage of scripture from John chapter 20, verse 24 following. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' The disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" The story is told about Albert Einstein, who was, of course, a former physicist and a genius, taught at Princeton University. He was traveling to a speaking engagement one day, and he was, of course, had taken his seat on the train, and a conductor was coming up the aisle and was punching everybody's ticket. And he came to Dr. Einstein, and he couldn't find his ticket. He checked his vest pocket, checked his pants pocket, checked his briefcase, and couldn't find his ticket. And the conductor said to him, said, "Well, Dr. Einstein," said, "don't worry about it." Says, "I know who I am. Everybody on this train knows who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket, so just don't worry about it." Well, the conductor went on up the aisle punching everybody else's tickets, and he turned around, and there was Albert Einstein on his hands and knees looking for his ticket underneath his seat. And he came back to him and said, "Now, Dr. Einstein," I said, "don't worry about it. I know who you are, and I'm sure you bought a ticket. Just don't worry about it." And Albert Einstein rose to his feet and looked him in the face and said, "Young man," he says, I too know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going." That's a bad situation to be in, right? We know who we are, but we don't know who we're going. It's good to have a ticket. Well, I think about Thomas, and I think about how it is that Thomas one day was in an upper room with the disciples and Jesus. This was just a few days before he was to be crucified. And Jesus had shared with them about heaven and about going away and preparing a place for them and then coming back to receive them to himself, and then made the comment about them coming to join him. And Thomas said very forthrightly, he said, "Lord, we don't know the way." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, guys, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man come to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the path, I am the truth, I am the life, I am your very life." And today is a day that is typically, liturgically in the calendar, called Low Sunday. And you can guess why. I mean, last week we have a tremendous crowd, and today we're back to the regular crowd, right? And so it can be very disappointing to a lot of individuals and be very disappointing to pastors because we're at Low Sunday. But I want to tell you something. Low Sunday, or low attendance Sunday, or however you want to put it, does not annul the promises of God. Bankruptcy does not annul the promises of God. Depression does not annul the promises of God. Discouragement does not do away with the promises of God. You can be a failure, a felon, it does not do away with the promises of God. We can go through all sorts of ups and downs, and those ups and downs do not do away with the promises of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has been risen. And the scripture says very plainly, I like this, when it says they came to the tomb on that early Sunday morning, the angels said to those women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." Friends, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And it doesn't matter what we go through in life, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the divine yes of all God's promises. He is the answer to all God's promises. He is alive. Now today we come and we look at Thomas. And Thomas, very forthrightly, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas because, well, he had some doubts in his own heart. I mean, he just really couldn't believe. But to be fair to Thomas, you've had your doubts. I've had my doubts. You have at times been skeptical of certain things, and I have been skeptical of certain things. I received a little email some time back, and someone had sent me a picture. And in this picture, it depicted some scenes that were to be biblically tied into that. And, you know, we look at those, and it was saying in one way that this was true. And then later I received another letter back from that same individual saying, "Don't trust it. I'm sorry. The picture was Photoshopped." All right? So you can take a computer program like Photoshop, and you can make yourself look prettier than you really are. You can make yourself look uglier than you really are. You can do all sorts of things to doctor up a photo. We all know that in the movie industry, they have what is called a green screen. And you can actually film somebody before a green screen, and you can place them anywhere you want to by running another film behind them, and it looks just like they're standing at the Swiss Alps when they're actually standing right there in the living room. I sort of did some experimentation with this when I was sort of horsing around with some of these things, and I know that my daughter and her husband had gone to some type of a camp or seminar, and we were watching the grandkids. And they're big Cleveland Browns fans. You know the football team from Cleveland Browns that never wins? That's that team, you know? Anyway, I said, let's do something here for your daddy. And so I was just experimenting, and I bought this green tablecloth, and I had him stand before this green tablecloth. And it took him some convincing, but I had him do a little bit of acting, and I had him standing there saying, "Hi, Mom and Dad, I'm at the Cleveland Browns game." And then I took a Cleveland Browns clip of the stadium and all the people, and I put it behind him, and then we emailed it to his dad to make him jealous that he was at the Cleveland Browns game and they were at some camping adventure. You know? This past week, Muncie Star. What does the Muncie Star tell us about? There was a scam going around. And it was saying if you did not, or you had to pay a certain fine, or you had faced imprisonment because you had skipped jury duty. And one individual had forked out over $400. You see, we live in a time when we begin to say, is it really true? You know, we have doubts, we have skepticisms, we become paranoid about anything that we read or anything that we are a part of. Is it really true? So I find that doubts can come from legitimate intellectual questions. Doubt can come from unbelief. Doubt can come from depression or discouragement. We have to deal with those doubts in our life. But I like what Frederick Buchner once said. He said this, "Whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you're only kidding yourself or you're asleep." And then he said this, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." You know, doubt is like ants in your pants. I mean, they cause us to continue to grab a hold of it, investigate and inquire and see whether or not it really is true. But there's two kinds of doubt. One is there's doubt that leads to unbelief. Secondly, there's a doubt that builds up our faith. David Aveki was a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants back in the early 90s. And he developed a tumor in his pitching arm and of course had to cease from playing baseball for a while he took chemo treatments and had some surgery to remove the tumor on his pitching arm. And he made a comeback. In fact, the first game that he pitched after his comeback was against the Cincinnati Reds, and he beat the Cincinnati Reds something like 5-0, you know. Several games later, he's pitching against the Montreal Expos, and he feels and hears a snap in his pitching arm, and once again, the arm has broken, and it ends his major league career. Meaning all your hopes, all your dreams of playing, everything that you've aspired to for all these years is now down the tubes. And yet he continued to have a faith in God. He continued to have a faith in the Lord that God would work with him and get him through those kinds of things. And he received a lot of letters of encouragement because at times he had his own doubts. At times he began to wander, but he continued to hang on to that faith. So he received letters of encouragement. He received letters that said, "Man, Dave, you know, I can see you working your way through this difficult time. How can you help me? And what do I need to do?" But then he received this one letter that said this, "Dear Mr. Dravecki, if there's a God who cares so much about you, why did he allow you to have the surgery in the first place? I have lived 41 years in this old world and have yet to see any piece of genuine evidence that there's anything real about all those religious beliefs you talk about. God certainly doesn't love me, and he has never done a single thing to express that love for me." That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? Wow. And then he goes on and says, "I've had to fight for everything I've ever got in life. Nobody cares about what happens to me, and I don't care about anybody else either. Can't you see the truth that religion is nothing more than a crutch used by a lot of weaklings who can't face reality? and that the church is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites who care nothing for each other and whose faith extends not to their actions or daily lives, but is only just a bunch of empty phrases spouted off to impress others. I mean, that's a cruel letter, I think, to someone who is facing cancer and has ended his career and he has no more opportunity to go on with his dream. But then Dave Dravecki writes this man back. And he says this, he talks about how he faced his own doubts and that his faith wasn't always easy. And then he says, I'm convinced that there is a God, that no matter what happens to me, there's a purpose for it. And behind that purpose stands a loving, caring God. Those words weren't merely words. They weren't just empty phrases. Friends, he lived his faith. He talked about his faith. He traveled the country and shared with people how he got through and how they could get through the tough times in their life. But we all have our doubts. Not one in this room is exempt in any way from having a doubt in their heart and life. Here's Jesus. He appeared to these disciples in this upper room. And there were 10 disciples there. Of course, Judas has already made the exit from the scene. Thomas is not there. And he's sort of like we call him the Doubting Thomas, the Show Me Missouri kind of Thomas. But anyway, he's not there. And the disciples say, Thomas, 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 we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. He's alive. He's real. And Thomas says, nah, I can't really believe that. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in those prints, and unless I put my hand into his side, I am not going to believe it. I mean, his hopes had been dashed. His heart had been broken. This person with whom he had walked for 3 years was dead, was gone, and he just really couldn't maybe understand it. He wanted physical proof. Physical proof. And then some days later, 8 days later, they're all together in the upper room once again, and Thomas is there with them. And Jesus appears in the upper room, and Thomas sees him. I don't believe he reaches out to touch the nail prints. I don't believe he reaches out to touch the spear hole in his side. But he falls to his knees and he says simply, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says this. He says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Thomas had his doubts. Thomas had his doubts. He had his skepticism. But friends, I also want to say that he had his faith. And if you look at Thomas throughout the scriptures and throughout the gospel, you will find time after time, Thomas had great faith in Jesus Christ. But here is, he wants proof. He wants proof that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the reason he wants proof is this one thing. If we go back to the verses before that, we will find that not only did Jesus appear to those disciples in the upper room, but he commissioned those disciples to be apostles of Jesus Christ. You see, Thomas is already a believer. And I don't think he needs to have the resurrection to continue to believe that Jesus was really who he said he was. But here are the disciples. They're riding high. They're excited about who he is. And Jesus appears and he does something. He not only appears, but he commissions them. And Thomas was not there when they were commissioned to be an apostle. Don't shut me out here. Don't think I'm getting too technical. But what is this? An apostle is somebody who's an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had experiential proof. They had empirical proof. They had physical proof. They had everything else that somebody else didn't have. They had it all because Jesus Christ appeared to them and he commissioned them to be a person who would share the good news that he was alive from the dead. And here's John. He writes later on in the first epistle, chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which our eyes have seen, that which we have touched, this is the one that we declare unto you. And the point is this. The Christian faith is a historical faith. The Christian faith is a historical faith. And I think what John is trying to say here as he anticipates our modern mindset today is this. This really did happen. Jesus' resurrection, literal resurrection, happened in a real time, in a real place. It happened in history, and it can be documented. The Christian faith is a historical faith. It's not myth. It's not legend. It's not just some comic book strip with Jesus as a comic book hero. He literally rose again from the dead. It's not an Aesop kind of fable. He really is risen from the dead. Here's the reason why I say this. If you've ever read any books on theology, you'll notice that there's liberal theologians, and there are secular people today who say, the virgin birth of Jesus. You know, we celebrate that at Christmas time. Jesus was born of a virgin. The virgin birth of Jesus, that really didn't happen. That's just sort of a, you know, that's just sort of a story, a myth. You know, the resurrection of Jesus, really, that's not, the miracles of Jesus, the miracles didn't really happen. They're just the way the disciples and the people of the Bible basically put it down. We call it demythologizing, okay? They want to take all of this and they want to say the miracles, the birth, the resurrection is legend, it's myth, it's just basically a story. The important thing, however, they say, is the teaching of Jesus. It doesn't matter if Jesus was raised from the dead. It doesn't matter if he was born of a virgin. The real importance about Jesus is that he taught us how to love. He taught us how to practice peace and justice. He taught us how to get along with other people. And yes, all those things are true. Jesus taught me what the love of fellow man was all about. He taught me what the love of God was all about. He taught me how to love one another. And next week we'll be looking at the golden rule. He taught me all those sorts of things. But Jesus shared with us more than just mere teachings. He shared with me the gospel. And what John is saying here is this. If you get rid of the things like the virgin birth, if you get rid of the thing like the miracles, if you get rid of those things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you basically dismantle Christianity, you cripple Christianity, and you make it impotent. It has no power at all. Why? Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and because God can raise his Son from the dead, he can raise us from our death experiences as well. Amen? So the gospel says, God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Teachings say, well, this is how I live. Gospel says, this is what God has done for me. And so there's a historical investigation, inquiry. It's a historical event. And none of the other religions have this. I want you to look at this little slide here. And notice here, and I know it's a little small, but notice here how Christianity basically started. And you can look at Buddhism. You can look at Hinduism. You can look at Islam. You can look at Mormonism. All these do not have a kind of beginning or a historical kind of event like it has. Christianity began by, after the public ministry, Christ was killed publicly. Everybody witnessed that death. They took him down from that cross, they put him in those claws, they laid him in a tomb, put the tomb in front of the stone, and they sealed it. But Christ rose from the public tomb publicly. Okay? He rose again. The witnesses, Christ showed himself publicly to Peter, to James, to 500 people, to the women. And of course, the public told everyone else what they saw. So there's a historic kind of event here that happens in Christianity. On the other hand, if you look at the other religions, you'll find that it begins with a private dream about God. I cannot tell you whether or not your dream was valid or not valid. You know, I can say it came from all the pizza that you ate last night or from your heartburn, but I cannot say, well, you know that dream, but it came from a private dream. Or it came from a private angelic encounter about God, this private idea about God, what I thought about God. And then one person who had that dream, that encounter, that idea, began to share with everyone else what they saw or what they believed. Totally, completely different from Christianity. You see, if I wanted to start a religion today, I would not try to tie it into some historical event unless I knew I had the truth and the fact for that. For instance, in 1965, I don't know how many of you remember this, there was a man by the name of Timothy who lived in Muncie. And he went around Muncie sharing all sorts of great things about God. In fact, they even said that he did some miracles. But there were some people in Muncie who got mad at him, and so they took him before the courts and they sentenced him to death at Michigan City. All right? They took him up to Michigan City. They executed him in the electric chair. But you know what? 3 days later, he appeared again in Muncie. How many of you believe that? Why don't you believe it? Huh? Why don't you believe it? I'm telling you, that's true. No, it's not, because you can go back and you can check it out with the Muncie Star Press. You can check it out with the ABC, NBC News. Friends, if I'm going to begin a religion, I'm not going to begin a religion that you can somehow come back and say, that didn't happen, I can show it to you, I can prove it not to be so. But I cannot refute a dream, I cannot refute an encounter, I cannot refute a private idea about God. I can refute something that's historically anchored. That's why I would not begin a religion by saying it really happened in history unless I knew it happened in history. And yet, time and time again, Peter says, I saw him. James says, I saw him. 12 disciples in the upper room said, I saw him. The women said, I saw him. 500 people at one time, I saw him. Not only did we see him, but we touched him. We ate with him. We shared with him. He is alive and he is real. And so here is Jesus. He comes. And all throughout the gospel lessons, what he's doing, he's pushing and pushing and pushing his disciples. And he's saying, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you are the Messiah, the Christ of God. Here he comes to Thomas and simply says the same thing over and over again. As I said before, who do you say that I am? And Thomas, making this statement of faith, in fact, we have to remember when the book of John was written, it was written, some years later, and who do you have sitting on the throne, sitting in the leadership of the Roman Empire? You have a person by the name of Caesar. Caesar. And Caesar has demanded that everybody in the kingdom bow down and say that he is Lord and that he is God. And here, by an affirmation of faith, Thomas looks at Jesus and he says, what? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You are the risen King. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are God above all gods. And that's what Christianity is and what Christianity means. It's a faith anchored in a real person who lived in a real time, a historical time. It's not just merely a vague feeling. It's not just merely something that I thought up. It's something that's anchored in history. He believes it, he knows it, and now he receives that apostleship, that commissioning that says, hey, you can go forth and share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, Jesus is not merely a nice person. He's not just a good man. He is Lord and God, and he's the center of your life. There was a pastor who told the story. It was a weekend retreat for young people. And these young people had gone away to this various retreat setting, and they were having various discussions about the faith. And there was this 15-year-old girl who was there that weekend, and she had a very dark encounter about him. It was just as if somehow she was distant. Her eyes were sort of like glazed. You could tell that she was hunting for something, searching for something. And she really didn't know what it was. And the group had spent all weekend talking on discovery, discovering God, discovering yourself, discovering others. And during that weekend and during all that talk, there was another 15-year-old girl who stood up and shared her testimony and shared about an event in her life that had been very tragic. Her sister had committed suicide. Just tore her apart. I mean, it was just really caused her to have some doubts in her own life about the goodness of God. But this 15-year-old shared how God worked with her and how God carried her through that difficult time. And there, for the very first time in this whole weekend, this 15-year-old girl that had sat there very distant began to weep tears as tears rolled down her cheeks. You could tell that there was some type of a crack in the opening, the crack in the armor. And then the pastor began to share from Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And he said, if you want to become my followers, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose his life for my sake will save it. And the pastor, trying to get things started in the discussion group, says, now what does that sound like? Does that sound like a Sunday school lesson? Does it sound like a commercial? Does it sound like some rule your parents laying down? And this 15-year-old girl with the tear-stained face said, Pastor, it sounds to me like something worth giving my life to. It sounds to me like something worth giving my life to. Thomas stood in that room that day. Jesus appeared. He didn't need it to be a believer. He was already a believer. But what he needed it for was to become an apostle. It changed his life. He bowed down before him and made the confession of faith, my Lord and my God. Of course, Thomas and the disciples went out to share the good news, and Thomas eventually found himself down in India sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lot of those who were of a false profession of faith, and it was there that Thomas met his death, having four spears cast into his side. Thomas declared his faith and proclaimed as a good news, a heralder, that Jesus Christ was Lord. And I think this morning that Thomas would say to us, and to some of us perhaps who are wrestling this morning, no matter what your doubts are about Christianity, no matter what your intellectual doubts are about Christianity, if you honestly Read the Word. And if you honestly and sincerely and transparently come before God Himself with all your questions, Jesus Christ will burst off these pages like no other. He will burst off these pages and will appear to you even as He appeared to Thomas. And the prayer is that we too, or you too, will be able to bow down and say, "My Lord and my God, you're my King." You see, I go back to the very beginning of what I began with. Today, as well as last week, is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And there's no thing that can happen in my life. Depression cannot annul the promises. Discouragement cannot take away the validity of the resurrection. You know, your dream cannot take away the validity of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is God's Son raised from the dead. He is real. He's alive. It's been verified. It's been proved. And if you examine that in your own heart and life, declare it to others, it can change the world. You see, it changed their lives. Thomas went out to India. Peter went to his place. Paul went to his destination. I mean, they all went out to share. We are called to continue to share that good news. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's not something that is in the imaginary. It's something that we know happened and that we need to declare with all of our heart. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus appeared to you one day and you gave your life to Jesus Christ and confessed Him as your personal Savior and Lord? That's what it's all about. You see, that pastor said this. He said, "You know, that girl who said, 'That's worth giving my life to,' said that evening when we had communion, it was like I was with Thomas that evening. It was like I was with Thomas that evening in the form of a 15-year-old girl celebrating communion, breaking bread, sharing the cup together, and affirming that Jesus Christ was the Lord of all life." You know, we have a faith unlike any other faith. When we talk about serving a risen Savior, it's not something that, you know, everyone else does. We are unique as a Christian people. And Jesus says what? "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am your very life." Proclaim it boldly. Proclaim it without shame. Proclaim it to all that you know. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we want to thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that when we talk about the resurrection of your Son from the dead, it's not some figment of our imagination. It's just not some story that the biblical writers made up. It's just not some dream that an individual had. It happened in a real place, in real time, in real history. And because of that, we have to reckon ourselves with it. And we have to ask ourselves, who indeed is this Jesus who has been raised from the dead? And I pray that here and everywhere that we are able to say with Thomas, "Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." And we'll give you the thanks in the risen name of Jesus. Amen.